Turn your Bibles to Romans in the 7th chapter. We'll be dealing with verses 21 through 23. This is Paul's third lament, talking about the struggle that Christians have. Again, we'll talk about the three different things that he talks about, the condition, the proof, and then the source of that, and come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul did, hopefully. I'm going to start reading in verse 14 just to refresh our memories and then go into that, and I'll read through verse 25. But we'll be dealing with verse 21 through 23 and really half of 23. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Again, explain the warfare in detail, taking it verse by verse. Hopefully it's been easier to understand as you first read through it. I know back when I first read through it, I said, what in the world is he talking about? Because it's confusing if you don't understand and rightly divide, if you don't know when he's talking about the renewed man or the old man. It can be very, very confusing, but I believe it's been laid out so we can understand it. The reason we're to understand it is to see how our life works, that we have the flesh to contend with, but we don't have to live after the flesh. We're victorious over it. But if we don't live by faith, we're living in the flesh, we're doing one or the other. But we hate that. I think all of our testimonies will be the same in that particular way. So the Apostle Paul, again, the third lament is very much like the first two, both in substance and in order. The condition, he said, I find then the principle that evil is present with me, the one who wishes to do good, verse 21. The continuing presence of evil in a believer's life is so universal that Paul refers to it not as an uncommon thing, but as such a common reality as to be called a continually operating spiritual principle. So that should tell us something, shouldn't it? We're always going to have to contend with that. So that's good information to know. People that are ignorant of that, I call it crash and burn a lot. They just say, you know, I just give up. There's no use. I'm just failing all the time. But if they don't understand that principle, they find themselves in a bad way, and they'll find themselves curled up on the bed, depressed, because they don't feel like they have the victory, but they don't understand it. So we have some information here that the Apostle Paul is telling us. Understand this, that the flesh will always be with you, and it wants to sin. So it's a continuing principle, or spiritual principle that you're going to have to bring into submission, under subjection. Lingering sin does battle with every good thing a believer desires to do. Don't you understand that? Every time we go to do good, Paul's already said it, evil is present. Even the very best that we can do, as we're worshiping God now, is still sprinkled with sin. We have to remember that. But God doesn't look at it that way when we're living by faith. He sees the blood of Christ and he's glorified in that. And so we're thankful to know that. That encourages me because we all can identify with this. I trust that we can. Lingering sin does battle with every good thing a believer desires to do, every good thought, every good intention, and every good motive, every good word, and every good deed. So everything that we do that's good according to God, evil is going to be present. It's going to be fighting against us. So if we have that understanding of that particular spiritual principle, we shouldn't be cast down so much. So we ought to understand, okay, I know what that is because Paul told me what that is. That's going to be there. But also know in the scripture that I've been enabled to overcome that through the power of the Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the Word of God. God has given us so many weapons to overcome this sin that's in the flesh, that manifests itself in the flesh, that we can crucify and bring it under subjection. The Lord warned Cain, and this is a good example, the Lord warned Cain when he became angry that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but his own was not. Now here's the deal. Why was Abel's sacrifice acceptable to God? Evidently God had talked to them. It doesn't say that in the Word of God, but we can surmise that because Abel offered up what? A blood sacrifice, a blood offering. So evidently somewhere along the way, God said, when you offer me a sacrifice, this is how you do it. Well, Cain offered the first fruit, and also this was supposed to be the first fruit, but he offered the first fruit of his field, and he felt like, you know, that's the best I've got. I planted a great field and harvested it. I'm giving my best to the Lord. Surely he'll be pleased with that. God wasn't pleased with that. No. And why was that? Because Cain was doing what he thought he ought to do before God. And God won't accept that. God will only accept what he's laid out as acceptable worship. We've said it time and time again. He that worships me must worship me in spirit and in truth. What does that say? We could just go back and say whatever God says, that's spirit and in truth. That's an acceptable form of worship. And he won't accept anything else, no matter how good we think it looks. I'm sure Cain thought in his mind, he said something about the first fruits, you know, but he left off that blood offering. Well, that blood offering was set it off. That was talking about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed and saves us from our sins. And it was pointing towards that some blood had to be shed. But he came up with another form of religion, we might say. And he said, well, these works will do just as good as Abel's, but he found out different. And this is what was said to him in Genesis 4:7. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Boy, that sounds a whole lot like what he's saying in Romans, doesn't it? Sin is crouching at the door. You know, when you go to do good for God, I'm telling you, sin is crouching at the door. It's jumping. And he says, its desire is not for everybody else. He said it's specifically for you. Of course, he's talking to Cain here, but he's talking to us too. This same principle applies. But then he encourages, but you must master it. Bring our flesh under subjection. That's really what he's saying. And that's what Paul is teaching us in the 7th chapter of Romans. Sin continues to crouch at the door, even of believers, in order to lead people into disobedience. That's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to tempt us. He can't make us do that. But when we succumb to the flesh, he certainly sets some carefully devised traps And if he can rob God of his glory by us being disobedient, that's exactly what he wants to do. Can't have our souls. He knows he can't touch us, and that's stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe he knows that. But he goes to plan B. And so he tries to keep us in disobedience all the time, make us miserable. And so we're warned in the scriptures how to take care of it. You must master it. You must bring your flesh into subjection. All right, the proof, he said, for I joyfully concur with the law of God. Listen to what he says there. I joyfully concur. So we see Paul sees the law as something joyfully, as he conforms himself to it, concurring to it. The law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. So there's a warfare there. He's already called us there's a warfare there. The flesh and our minds there, our inner man. There's the first part of Paul's proof that sin is no longer his master and that he is indeed redeemed by God and made into the likeness of Christ is his being able to say, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. The unregenerate wouldn't say that because he's not concerned or aware of it. But the mature Christian can say that because he's finally understood this concept. And he's finally being able to apply these things. In other words, the apostle's justified inner man is on the side of the law of God and no longer on the side of sin, as it is true in of every unsaved person. They're on the side of sin, not on the side of God. Psalms 119 offers many striking parallels to Romans 7 over and over and in a multitude of ways. The psalmist praises and exalts the Lord and his word. In verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I delight in thy commandments, which I love, in verse 47. Thy law is my delight. We delight in the law of God. It condemned us before we were born again, but that's the process that it took to bring us to God. And now, rather than being condemned by it, we delight in that because we know as we're doing that, it brings honor and glory to God. And that's the only purpose we're set on the face of the earth. The only thing that we're to do as God's people is to glorify God. That's our purpose. That was Christ's purpose in the earth. He said, I came to do the Father's will. And that's what we're supposed to do now as we've been born again. Do the Father's will. As we do the Father's will, we know that glorifies Him. And that's what we're to do. That's what we're to be all about. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. Verse 140, it has always been true that the godly person's delight is in the law of the Lord. It goes all the way back to Psalms 1, verse 2 there. The godly person's delight is where? In the law of the Lord or in his word. All those are different things, testimonies, word, precepts. All those mean the word of God as we get to them. They mean certain other things, but basically mean the word of God. Paul's inner man, the deepest recesses of his redeemed person, the bottom of his heart, hungers and thirsts for God's righteousness and seeks first His kingdom and His righteousness, according to Matthew 5:6 and Matthew 6:33. Paul said this to the believers at Corinthians in the second letter he wrote to them in the fourth chapter, verse 16. Though our outward man is decaying, Paul told the Corinthian believers, yet our inward man, thank God, is being renewed day by day. So maybe we've had a bad day of struggling. Maybe we've had failures all day, one day, and we're just beat down. The good news is you're going to be renewed the next day. to serve God in spirit and in truth. That's His promise. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I think that can also mean that we're being conformed to the image of Christ day by day. And so we see that same principle. He prayed that Christians in Ephesus would be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man. All kinds of help we see coming. We see Paul praying, God blessing, saying that we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Spirit said He would guide us in the way of all truth. In the inner man, the renewed man, the man that is born again, the man that cannot sin, according to 1 John that I read last week. The second part of Paul's proof that sin is no longer his master and that he is indeed redeemed by God and made into the likeness of Christ involves a corresponding but opposite principle, verse 21, a different law which does not operate in the inner person but in the members of the believer's body, that is, in his unredeemed and still sinful humanness, talking about the flesh again. That opposing principle is continually waging war against the law of the believer's mind. It's always against the mind. Our mind, the Bible says we have the mind of who? Christ. And so we're able to do that. We have no excuse. God is taking all excuse away. But He's telling us in this section of Scripture how it is that we're going to be victorious Christians. And what to look for. And then as we know what to look for, then we know how to come up against it. That opposing principle is continually waging war against the law of the believer's mind, a term that here corresponds to the redeemed inner man about whom Paul has been talking. Paul is not setting up a dichotomy between the mind and his body, but is contrasting the inner man or the redeemed new creature with the flesh. That's what he's saying there, showing the warfare again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about us being a new creature. Romans 7:25 mentions the flesh again. That remnant of the old man that will remain with each believer until we receive our glorified bodies. So it's going to be with us until Christ comes again and gives us our glorified bodies, or we die first and our spirit goes to God who gave it. Paul is not saying his mind is always spiritual and his body is always sinful. In fact, he confesses that tragically, the fleshly principle undermines the law of his mind and temporarily makes him a prisoner of the law of sin which is in his members. As Paul will explain in the following chapter, what he has just said of himself could not apply to an unbeliever who is entirely in his mind as well as in his flesh, hostile towards God, according to Romans 8:7, or enmity towards God. Unbelievers do not want to please God and could not please Him if they wanted to. They just are not interested. Psalms 119 also parallels Romans 7 on the downside in regard to the believer's constant struggle with the sin that he hates and longs to be rid of. Like believers of every age, the psalmist sometimes was plagued by evil forces and people that warred against God and his own inner person. He had warfare within and without. People tried to kill him. I don't know how many times. There was 40 that made a vow that their vow was, we're going to get Paul, we're going to kill him. We're going to take him off the face of the earth. God took care of them. And others wanted to run him out. The Jews were constantly threatening him and trying to stone him. And many times he escaped death that way. But not only that without, but that within he was struggling with also. He said, my soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times, he lamented. My soul cleaves to the dust, verse 25, and it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. There's affliction. That's where God uses affliction as a teaching tool. He doesn't just allow us to be afflicted with different things. There's always a purpose. Remember, God is a God of purpose. This is where knowledge comes in. And we can reason these things out. We come into suffering. We come into affliction. I thought I was just fixing to get back on track with my little hands and my back getting all fixed up. And here comes cancer again. There's another affliction. How am I going to handle that? What am I going to do? Am I going to throw my hands up and kick a can and say, I'm done, I'm quitting, I can't go through this again? Not going to do it. God has allowed that. Let me tell you something about every affliction that comes to your life. And now you listen. It comes through God, comes through the Holy Spirit, it comes through Jesus Christ before it ever gets to you. So you know it's sanctified. If it's come through them, we have great hope that He's going to enable us as we look to Him to go through whatever it is that we have to go through. Some of it's very difficult. Some of it's not as difficult, but it all has the same thing in common. Afflictions are sent or allowed to be in our lives to teach us to be more like Christ, to conform ourselves to the image of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives you grace sufficient for it. The Apostle Paul asked that thorn in the flesh be removed. He asked three times. What did Jesus finally say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. That thorn never was removed, as far as I know. But Paul was satisfied when he heard that God's grace was going to be sufficient. And so he suffered that to be so. And in the meantime of whatever that was, there's been a lot of speculation. It never says in the scripture. There's others that give varying opinions. But it doesn't matter what it was. It was there and it was hindering Paul at one point because he asked three times for it to be removed. And so the third time he asked, Jesus said, I'm not going to do it. My grace is sufficient for you. So evidently it was, one reason it may have been given to him was to keep him humble, to preach the word of God. And no matter what it was, it encouraged him to keep on preaching the word of God and doing the will of God. He was satisfied when he heard the words from his Lord and Savior, my grace is sufficient for this. My grace is sufficient for anything that comes in your life. And for that, we ought to be grateful. We ought to be grateful. We ought to give us great encouragement. And we may forget it sometimes and get in a dark place, but we need to be reminded, whether it's somebody coming by or somebody picking up the phone or somebody sending a card, a letter, or the Holy Spirit just whispering to us and said, you know, you're able to overcome this. Amen. God doesn't allow us to have pity parties. They're not allowed. And so He gives us grace sufficient. And we thank God for that. With the deep humility that characterizes every mature believer, the writer ends by confessing, I have gone astray like a lost sheep by imploring God to seek thy servant. And finally by affirming again, I do not forget thy commandments. How are we going to overcome afflictions? I'm not going to forget the word of God. I'm going to have it deep down in my heart where it should be and going to bring it up when it's needed. And in bringing that up, living by faith, choosing to overcome that affliction by the power and the authority of God in me, I find myself to be victorious and rejoicing because I'm bringing honor and glory to God. Now he says, the source in verse 23b, in making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. As Paul has already mentioned in the first part of this verse, the source of his sin is no longer the inner man, which is now redeemed and being sanctified. Like all believers, while they are in this earthly life, Paul found himself sometimes to be a prisoner of the law of sin, the principle that evil was still present in him. He said, but now sin was only in the members of his body, in his old self, which was still dead because of sin, according to Romans 8:10. It is not that Paul's salvation was imperfect or in any way deficient. It's not that at all. God has made us complete. The Bible says in Colossians, I believe, that we are complete in him. That means that we have the ability to do whatever God has called us to do, no matter what the obstacles. So that's what he's telling us, and that's what he's saying again. I understand that principle. Your grace is sufficient. I have the mind of Christ. I'm complete in him. All those things we need to bring in remembrance, reminding ourselves of what God says about us, not what we're thinking or what Satan is throwing at us or what somebody else's opinion is about us. It doesn't matter. It's what God thinks about us. And he thinks great things about us. He calls us sons and daughters of Almighty God, overcomers, kings and priests unto God. Malachi calls us jewels unto God. And so we're very precious in his sight. And so when we come into affliction, rather than think that's something that's very hard from a mean-spirited God, there's no such thing. That affliction is for our good and for his glory. Amen. And we need to understand that. For the moment he receives Jesus Christ, it is not that Paul's salvation was imperfect or in any way deficient. For the moment he receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the believer is completely acceptable by God and ready to meet him. But as long as he remains in his mortal body, in his old unredeemed humanness, he remains subject to temptation and sin. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Paul explained to the Corinthian Christians, most of them were spiritually immature and very much still fleshly. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or for the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, although a Christian cannot avoid living in the flesh, he can and should avoid walking according to the flesh in its sinful ways, and we can do that through the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here, and we'll finish up with this final lament next week and move on to more encouraging pastors, we'll say. God bless you, as my prayer for Christ's sake.